if you got any cattle or any horses, I guess you can bring along. The lawnmower guy said that the rain got him backed up, so we got a little extra grass out there. So, or if you need some, just take on some home with you. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation in chapter number 7. And, of course, if you have an old Schofield, it's on about 1336. But let me read that first verse. And, of course, as we're looking through this book, we've gone through it before. Quite a few years ago we did. But as everything's are happening around the world today, it makes you think, wondering where. No one knows the day or the hour, but surely we're getting closer to that time that we'll see Jesus coming for us. But let me read verse 1, chapter number 7 of Revelation. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this opportunity. We do pray that you'll be with those needs that have been mentioned throughout the morning. Pray that you'll meet those needs all according to thy will. We pray that you'll be with us as we look into thy word, Lord. We just pray the Holy Spirit of God would have his will and way with each one of us, and that we might draw closer to you, Lord, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at this, redemption, the preaching of the gospel. In verse 1 through 3, the pause in judgment. In verses 4 through 8, the sealing of the 140,000, 144,000. And then in verse 9 through 17, salvation of many from all the nations. You know, as you look at chapter 7, we see a pause in the judgment of the seals that we saw in the chapter 6. And of course, the seventh seal will be opened in chapter 8, which really will open up what is called the trumpet judgment. And then in chapter 7, the seven trumpet judgment will open up the bows or the vows judgment. The pause to seal 144,000 Jews who are saved and sealed to continue through the tribulation as evangelists preaching the gospel. Now, many of you would probably know many will be saved during that horrible tribulation time. And of course, many will give their life during the tribulation for trusting Christ and not taking the mark of the beast. They will reject the mark of the beast and chose to suffer for the Lord. As we tie verse chapter 6 along with chapter 7 here, we've been tying it with what Jesus said there in what is known there in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. And, of course, we use those verses to kind of tie with chapter 6 where you can see where Jesus had mentioned them before. But in Matthew 24:9, it speaks of, "And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." God's mercy is seen in this judgment. And, of course, I almost think, when I think of this, a pause. You know, I'm reminded there in 2 Peter, where Peter speaks of that pause, shows God's long-suffering as he's giving mankind opportunity to come to his Son. Now, let's look at this, the pause in judgment. I read that first verse. We see four angels. We see four angels on the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west. The wind of heaven speaks of God's judgment that will come upon the earth, the sea, and the green vegetation. Some believe that these four angels are probably the same four that we'll see in the trumpet judgment, of course, a little later. Angels play an important part in God's judgment poured out upon the earth during the tribulation. Look at verse 2. "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea." Now we see another angel ascending from the east. The angels are identified by Paul in Ephesians 6:12. Now, of course, there he's speaking about evil angels. But the interesting thing, if you've been in the service, which several of us have, they're kind of in rank. You have some that may be captains and some that may be privates. And, of course, there has certain order. Now, when I think of this one, he may be one of higher rank than the others, as he commands them to hold off the judgment. He may have been in higher rank, of course. And here it is said that they were in charge of the judgment of God being poured out upon the earth. Now notice verse 3, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their forehead. Now the calm before the storm. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but I have, that you know a lot of times when a storm's coming, you can see the clouds coming in, you may see a thunder off in the distance, but you know right before it hits, sometimes there's just a calm. And it's all, it gives you an eerie feeling sometimes because you hear what's coming off in the far distance, and then all of a sudden a quietness, and then all of a sudden the storm comes. And I guess that's what you see here as we look at this. This angel caused them to hold off on the judgment until certain ones are sealed for a special ministry during the tribulation. God is in control of all nature, and during this judgment, he will use the force of nature to judge mankind. Now, the seal indicates ownership and protection, and the 144,000 Jews will be tribulation believers who God will protect through the tribulation to accomplish their task of sharing the gospel with people. The believers today, the church age saints, are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, Ephesians 1, verses 13 to 14. And of course, in that we see security. You know, the wonderful thing, God's holding on to us and not us holding on to him. You have security in him. Warren Wiersbe tells us, our seal today is assurance that we who are saved one day will be safe in heaven. And of course, at this point, if you remember back in chapter 4, I think is a picture of the rapture, when the door opens and says, come up hither. And I think that's a picture of the rapture, because you don't see the church on the earth until we come back with Jesus in chapter 19, when he comes to set up to end the tribulation period and to begin the millennial reign. But as we look at these, let us realize that we will be in heaven and not part of the tribulation. And of course, I would say that if there happened to be anyone that doesn't know Christ as your Savior, you need to trust him. Now notice, secondly, we see the seal of the 144,000 Jews. Verse 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. You know, when I think of that, I'm reminded, I mentioned earlier, Peter speaks about God's long suffering in 2 Peter 3, verses 9 and 10. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But Peter goes on in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the time which the heavens will pass away, and the great noise, and the elements shall melt fervent with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein are burned up. Now, sealed here. You know, sadly, there's been a lot of misunderstanding as you come to this text. You know, there have been those and certain denominations who have claimed that their group is the 144,000. Now, the Jehovah Witness, they believe, and you preached for years, that they were part of that 144,000. But, you know, they had a problem. There came a time that they had more than 144,000, and I don't know what they told those ones that joined them after that. You're out. We've already got our number. But the sealing will protect these chosen Jews from the judgment that will hurt the earth and the sea, and will take place as the trumpet judgment takes and begins in chapter 8. Now, if you have one of these folks knock on your door and they say, we're part of that number, ask them, what tribe are you from? You know, all you have to do with the Bible is read what it says. It says Jews, not Gentiles. These are 144,000 tribulation saints that know the Lord as their Savior, that God has sealed them to be a witness through the tribulation period. And there will be multitudes of people saved during this horrible time. So if you're here without Christ, friend, think about it. Do you want to go through this horrible time, or do you want to be taken to the rapture? In fact, many believe in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 through 12, it speaks of those of this age who do not trust Christ, that they will have strong delusion in not receiving it, the gospel, and would not trust it. Now, there's a lot of different opinion about that, but there's one thing for sure. During the tribulation period, there will be a multitude of people saved. This should also make it clear that this is not speaking of church-age saints. You got to go back to chapter 4 once again. Chapter 4 is a picture of the rapture. And, of course, in 1 Thessalonians speaks of that very thing, the rapture. How we're taken out before the tribulation period. But when Jesus comes back to this earth, we come with him. Well, we've got to be taken if we're coming back with him at that time. So that's something that the church has. But these folks that we will mention and see in just a minute are really those that were saved out of that time. The church did not replace the nation of Israel. You know, that's one of the biggest confusion people try to take, and a lot of people will try to take the Old Testament and they'll take the New Testament and they'll try to take the promises that God has given the Jewish people and they'll try to give it to the church. Now, we're one in that respect. We're all God's children in that respect. But there is a dispensational difference between the church age and, of course, the Old Testament scripture and these tribulation saints. In fact, as you study Romans 9, you'll see the Jews mentioned in chapter 9, 10, and 11. Chapter 9 speaks of the past of Israel. Chapter 10 speaks of the present. And then, of course, chapter 11 speaks of the future. And all the promises that God promised Abraham and others throughout the Old Testament scripture, he will fulfill every one of those during the millennial reign of Christ. Now let me read verses 5 through 8. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Now, 12 tribes are mentioned. In fact, throughout the scripture, I think there's some 29 times that it mentions the different tribes. But much speculation has taken place here because as we look at this from the Old Testament, the tribe of Dan is missing. Joseph and one of the sons of Manasseh is listed, but Ephraim is missing. Some have suggested that really the tribe of Dan, as you study in the Old Testament, they were the first ones that had been moved towards idolatry. Usually Levite, of course, is a priestly tribe. And a lot of times it's not mentioned. But of course, I always remind myself when I come to a section, maybe I fully don't understand. I think back to Deuteronomy 29:29 about the secret things. The secret things belongeth unto the Lord, our God. But those things which are revealed, behold unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. I think when we get to heaven, there's a lot of things, and there's a lot of things every one of us we may not understand fully. But I think we're going to understand a whole lot more than we do now. I sure hope so. I know this little old pea brain of mine, there's so many times that I get confused. God has revealed much through his word, but I'm persuaded that there are a lot of things that we'll learn that maybe trouble our mind today. As we see the 144,000, God always has a remnant. You can always be sure through the scripture, always see a remnant of believers. That is the responsibility that God has given us to today, that's the responsibility that these have. They have the responsibility to take the gospel to the lost and dying world, and of course also as a local church, to teach the word of God where people can grow. But, you know, you and I, Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, we have the same responsibility in the age of grace we have right now, is to bring the people to Christ, share the gospel, and then to teach them God's word so they can go on and serve the Lord and also win others. Now notice thirdly, salvation of many of all nations, verses 9 to 17. Look at verse 9 first of all. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindred and people and tongue, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now, the first fruit of the ministry here, the 144,000, this speaks of a great number of folks from all nations, Gentile, as well as I'm sure this Jew too, who will come to Christ during the Great Tribulation, verse 14. And also these folks who have shared the message of salvation but are not sealed, 144,000 here that are sealed, but many will be saved that won't be sealed as these, and many of those folks will lose their life for not taking the mark of the beast and trusting Christ. These are all tribulation saints, verse 14, and not part of the church that will be taken at the rapture. As I mentioned in chapter 4, you see that picture, such as you see in 1 Thessalonians. Now notice verses 10 through 12. And cried with a loud voice, speaking of the crowd here, and a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their face, and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessed and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Now they're praising God and praising the Godhead. This is one praise that really and truly why the unsaved would not be happy in heaven. For you know there's going to be a whole lot of times we're going to be praising the Lord and singing singing songs and praises to him. And for someone that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, it's going to be horrible going through eternity like that. But of course, you have to come through Christ. Salvation to our God and the Lamb. The Father sent the Son, and the Son paid the price with his precious blood. You know, we studied that this morning in our study in 1 Peter. This group is probably tied, if you remember back in chapter 6, verse 9, where there were some that were standing before the throne and they were asking the Lord, when are they going to take, because they had died and they were coming to heaven at that first time too, when they died. They received Christ as their Savior and rejected the mark of the beast. But notice once again their praise. Let me read verse 12 again. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Friend, only he deserves the worship. Only he paid the price. In fact, I've said often, there's only three that could pay the price for our sins. Had to be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And of course, because they were the only three who are no sin, have no sin. Now, of course, as we studied this morning, and it's kind of as things come together, this we were studying there in 1 Peter chapter 1, where it speaks about how that God in the future, in the past, before he even created man, and how that there was a meeting evidently between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Even before God created man, he knew that man would sin. And at that point, they were discussing how that they could remain holy and righteous and just and to be able to save mankind. And of course, a decision was made through the miracle of the virgin birth. The Lord Jesus Christ would take upon himself a body. It was human in that respect, but it was a sinless body. He was very God and very man, who went to the cross And through his death, burial, and resurrection, he paid the price. He made the way possible. 1 John 2:2, he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins alone, but for the sins of the world. You know, that's why it's so horrible. Every once in a while, I have a funeral and somebody that I have to bury. And, of course, you have doubts if they really knew the Lord. You know, the sad thing, the price is paid, but each individual has to receive that personally himself. And, you know, when you have something like that, and you probably attended a funeral like that, that someone you know that had no need for the Lord, and the price was paid. But, you know, as we know in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed that a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. There's no second chances after you leave this life. The only opportunity that people have to trust Christ is right now. Now look at verses 13 through 17. And one of the elders, and of course, if you remember back in the previous chapters, the elders, many believe that this speaks of the church age saints that are there. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence come they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said unto me, "These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, there are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in the temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of the waters of God, and shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." You know, the only through the blood is the only way. When we think of the blood and the shedding of blood, it's gruesome. You know, you think somebody had to die. But, you know, I think God's trying to get across how that he sees our sinfulness and how really you and I ought to see our sinfulness, as it took the death of Christ to make that possible. All the Old Testament sacrifices that were offered, and of course there were many, are really a picture of Christ. Now, all those offerings that they offered, they only covered, it didn't remove. But Hebrews 10, verses 4 through 12, will not take time to read those, but if you write those down, you can look at them when you get home. It speaks about that very thing. All those sacrifices could not take away sin. They nearly covered. But this man, speaking of Christ, once and for all, he came, he offered his body, his shed blood. He died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And really, as we always say, that resurrection of Christ is so important. Because as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ be not raised, our faith is in vain. But he was raised. And I think, as you think of that, the raising of Jesus Christ was really proof that God accepted the payment that Christ made for our sins. And the child of God today, we will be in heaven, represented by those elders there when all this takes place. But this is really kind of a picture, if you're a child of God, that we'll see this taking place when we're with the Lord. But in verse 16, notice, "They shall never again hunger or thirst, for the Lamb will feed and to lead them and wipe away all tears." There will never be an experience the suffering. These will never be, will not either, that will be there. Experience the suffering from the Antichrist, these folks. You know, we have no idea what's all going to go wrong. This book gives a big illustration. And if you do much studying or reading of this book, I don't know about you. I'm sure glad I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. And I don't have to face this. Next time, we'll go back to the seventh seal, which will open up what is known as a trumpet judgment in chapter 8. But, you know, just to kind of think of what we've looked at, we see the pause between chapter 6 and 7, the sealing of these 144 Jewish, really, I guess you'd say, evangelists, 12,000 from each tribe, sealed, who will take the gospel throughout the tribulation. And friend, the tribulation period, there's going to be a multitude of people saved, but there'll be a multitude of people lost too. We also see some of the fruit of their ministry. And I think these are part of that too, as well as many other people that will be saved, not only Jew, but Gentile also. But in the multitude, many have lost their life. You know, if you don't have the mark of the beast at that time, you won't be able to buy and won't be able to sell. You know, it'll be a tough time. In that day, they will pay a tremendous price for rejecting the mark of the beast and receiving Christ. If you're here and unsaved, won't you receive the Savior? You know, Jesus tells us in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He's the only way. Now, that's not diplomatic, as I've mentioned many times. You can talk about a Lord or a God, and even I think our politicians would probably smile. But when you mention the name Jesus, you get too narrow-minded. You're not politically correct. But Jesus is not politically correct either, because he is the only way to heaven. Believers, we have given the same responsibility. And let's remember, the 144,000 here, they have their mission. But you know, in Matthew 28:18-20, we have ours as a church and as individuals to try to win people to Christ, bring them into the fellowship of a local church, and teach them the Word of God where they can go forward and serve the Lord as well. How are we doing? Are we doing our part? You know, God wants to use us just like he's using these folks. But you know, as we come to a close, we always like to close with the gospel. As far as I know, everyone here knows Christ as their Savior. But as this goes on to the website and all, there may be people that listen that don't know the way of salvation. We always like to make that clear. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The first thing you got to realize, you're a sinner. And then you got to realize there's nothing I can do. Friend, if you're trying to work your way to heaven, I tell you in love, you're not going to make it. Isaiah 64:6 tells the best that man can do is filthy rags. If you're going to work your way, you ain't going to make it. But God saw the need. And just as we talked in the book of Peter's writings in 1 Peter, as well as here, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Has there been that time you realized you were a sinner? Nothing in the world that I can do, but I know Jesus did it all. And you simply put your whole trust and whole life in that alone, in Jesus. Not Jesus and. A lot of people like to add works. If you're adding works, that's not it. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Ephesians 2:8-9 bears that out too. Won't you trust him? But also, I talk to the Christians. In 1 John 1:9, it speaks about teaching the Christians. Sometimes we allow sin in our life. And it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friend, you don't lose your salvation when you allow sin in your life, but you lose that close fellowship. It's when we confess it and turn from it that, Lord, you cleanses that, and also you have that close fellowship. You're still his child, but you're a child out of fellowship. Maybe that's the case with some. I'm going to be quiet for just a few minutes, and then we'll have a prayer and closing. But let's all bow our head just for a moment. If you're here, maybe God's speaking to your heart about something. If I can pray with you and help you, I'd love to do that. But right now, it's just kind of, maybe as Christians, think about what others will go through and what we ought to be doing ourselves.